Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Blue Ridge Church of Christ podcast. My name is Phil Bruns, and thank you so much for taking time from your day to be with us. If you ever felt like you put a lot of energy into trying to grow, trying to change, and it doesn't feel like it's going anywhere? Today, Ezra's going to talk to us about letting the Spirit work in our lives and helping us to see how He's at work to help us to grow and change.
Hello, I'm excited today to talk to you about Ephesians chapter 5. The title of this sermon is Live in the Light for Him, as we continue our series on For Him as we look at the church in Ephesus and what we can learn from them and their faithful example. When I think about living in the light, the first thing that comes to mind is one evening I was walking home, it was about midnight, and I was walking through a park, and there was a bench ahead of me in the park, and I could see the shadow of somebody silhouetted sitting on the bench in front of me. And they were sitting perfectly still, and it looked like hunched over, and I honestly freaked out. I had no idea who this person was. It was the middle of the night. I had encountered other unsavory people on that path before as I was walking home. So I decided to backtrack and take another path home. And I didn't really think anything more of it. Strange things happened in that park all the time. But the next day, as I was walking back through the park to get to work, I walked by the same bench and I saw what looked like the same person, judging by their silhouette. And it was a little scary. They were sitting perfectly still, hunched over their phone. Their phone was dead. And so I made sure they were breathing, and then I continued to walk by. But this time it was different. This time I didn't feel threatened. I was still confused, and it was still strange, but it wasn't a problem. It wasn't a threat to my existence. And so the only difference there is, in one scenario, it was total darkness, and I was afraid. In the other scenario, there was light, and it was still weird, but I wasn't afraid anymore. So I want to talk about what it really means to live in the light and how that can actually change us and change the way that we live. So let's start reading our passage for today. We'll start reading Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." So this section of the message I want to be clear about, I took it almost entirely from my friend Tom. This is not my original work. But I want to focus here on the part that says not even a hint. Paul is saying that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality, greed, or impurity among his people. And that's kind of a harsh call. It's like this alarm blaring in the morning, and it can be kind of uncomfortable. Like, okay, Paul, we get it, not even a hint. But why is God being so strict here? Why does he allow no wiggle room in this scenario? Well, let me ask you this. Do you allow wiggle room if your baby is trying to climb up a staircase, or if your children are playing out on a busy highway? No, of course not. You don't allow wiggle room there. You're going to be strict. You're going to sound the alarm bells. And so the behavior of the Ephesians church is really important to God here. He really doesn't want them to do these things because he understands that it's an existential threat to them. So let's look at how he starts. This passage starts with, "Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love." God wants this church to guide people to him and show the world what love is and show them a better way to live. So imagine for a minute what the church was like in Ephesus. Let's make a hypothetical Ephesian church. Let's say that there was no overt sexual immorality or impurity there, and that nobody in the church is openly greedy. But there are some hints, let's say. People make crude jokes to each other. They're sarcastic with each other and put each other down. No one is saying that adultery is okay, but husbands and wives will flirt with other people. They might have casual flirtations at their work. And members will vie for power amongst each other by subtly talking negatively about other people. So if this is a picture of what the Ephesian church was like, I would have to assume that there was more going on than just that. It's not hard to imagine casual hints turning into real, full-blown, destructive sin. So I think it's interesting here also that Paul associates greed with sexual sin because, honestly, sexual sin is a manifestation of greed. It's saying, I want this now, I don't care how I get it, this is about me and nobody else. That's all that sexual sin really is, and it's evil. So, okay, now let's imagine the Ephesian church was different. Let's imagine they have not even a hint of any of these things. So what does this church look like? Everybody is kind. People can trust each other. They're honest and forgiving. It's a safe place where people can come with their fears and their insecurities and their sins and be honest and open with each other. This is clearly a nicer place to be than the other church, the church which is full of these hints. So think about your conduct. This stuff is lurking at the periphery of our communities, and we cannot let it in. We can't let even a hint of it in. And that's what it comes down to. God is strict about this because he wants to protect us. And people have different ideas about what God wants to protect us from. And they talk about God's wrath and what we can do to avoid it. But in the words of N.T. Wright, he says that often God's wrath is built into creation itself. So it's not that God doesn't want us to invoke his wrath by doing something that he doesn't like. No, God doesn't want us to do anything dumb to hurt ourselves and the people we love because of the laws of nature that he created. But there's more to the story. So let me explain it like this. Let's say that God says you can never eat pizza ever again. Eating pizza is now sinful. But you can eat any other type of food. You can eat steak. You can eat apple pie. I'm recording this on Pie Day, so I've already had plenty of pie. I hope you have too. You can eat stuffed peppers. You can eat lamb curry and fresh strawberries, anything you want. So, okay, but what about calzones? Can I eat calzones? I mean, it's not called pizza. What about pizza rolls? Like, I know pizza's in the name, but really pizza rolls aren't anything like pizza, right? But oh my goodness, why are we talking about calzones here? Think about all the amazing things we can eat. Focus on the steak. Focus on the fresh strawberries, man. And when you focus on the truly good things, then you can be full of thankfulness, and you don't even think about the things that you have to cut out. And honestly, it doesn't even bear thinking about things like sexual sin. There's a much better life for us to live. So I have a picture here, which I used when I presented this live in person. It's a picture of sheep grazing along the edge of a cliff. So there's a huge green field all around, full of perfectly good grass. But the sheep are all clustered around the edge. Honestly, I want to yell at the sheep, get away from the edge! This is a pretty no-brainer thing. There are other things you could be doing than teetering on the edge of this disastrous cliff. I do think it is important, however, to not be religious about this. So being religious would mean we set up a fence. That's what the religious leaders in Jesus' day were all about, setting up fences so that we don't even come close to the sin. But the issue with setting up a fence is twofold. One, we call things sin that aren't actually sin. Honestly, who am I to say whether it's sinful to eat a calzone or not? But when we set up a fence, we have to very strictly say, these things are sin and these things are not. And we run the danger of putting things in the category of sinful that are actually completely permissible for us and completely good for us to do. Then there's the other side. If we set up a fence, we allow ourselves to go right up to the edge of it. So, okay, I'm not allowed to watch pornography, but can I look at this sexualized advertisement? I mean, it's not within the bounds of the fence that says I can't watch pornography. Or, okay, I'm not allowed to have an affair, but if I just chat with this person on a dating site, I mean, that's not an affair. I'm not actually sinning against my wife here, am I? And honestly, I can't tell you one way or the other. I don't know if it's necessarily sin or not. But why would you go for the grass on the cliff's edge just because there's a fence there when there's way better grass somewhere else? So that's why being spiritual doesn't mean setting up fences. It means moving further and further away from the cliff. And once you're moving away from the cliff, then a whole world of opportunities opens up to you. So I want to present this metric of maturity that my friend Tom made. So he says the first level of this metric of maturity is asking, why not? Why can't I sin? Why can't I eat the pizza? Why can't I have an affair? But then the next level is asking why you can be holy. Why do I get to move away from this? What are the reasons for me not wanting to pursue sin? But then beyond that, you get to ask, what else can I do? That's the third level of this metric of maturity. What else is there beyond just sin and not sin? What good, righteous things are prepared for me? Think about if Jesus was just a person who didn't sin, but didn't really do much else with his life. He just sat in his carpentry shop and made chairs. Well, okay, I'm sure he would have made great chairs, and he would have been a nice person. But what about what he did for the people around him and the love that he showed the people around him? Those things he was able to do and able to accomplish because he wasn't encumbered by sin, and he was asking, what else can I do for this kingdom? So that's the first point, is not even a hint. Let's continue on to point two, which is what it means to be in the light. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. It says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Okay, so let's talk about light for a second. The word light used here in the original Greek is the word phos. And it doesn't just mean light, it means something that radiates and emits light. So think of the sun. The sun is a light, and it shines light onto other things. When it shines light into the darkness, those dark things become exposed and we can know what they are. But now those things themselves become light. Like Paul said, all things exposed by the light are made visible, for everything made visible is light. So when the sun, for example, shines on the moon itself begins to shine and it becomes a light itself. And it, in turn, exposes other things to the light. So Paul's metaphor is clear. Light is goodness and righteousness and truth. And in the light, we can see clearly and understand what is true and what is not true. We can understand what is good and what is evil. But on the other hand, we have darkness, which is sin and death. Sin is something that destroys life. It destroys relationships. It destroys physical things like our bodies, our planet. And in the end, it always destroys the sinner themselves. And we don't want any of that darkness in our lives. In the darkness, things are hidden. We can't understand what is what. Morality becomes foggy, true and false aren't clear. And even if we wanted to be free from sin, if we're living in the darkness, how can we be? The only way to be free from sin is to live in the light, which means having nothing to do with the darkness. Living in the light means being a child of the light. And what do children of the light do? Well, just like the moon, they get light shined onto them, and then they expose darkness in other places. And that means that we have to talk about those dark things. Paul says that it is shameful to talk about what people do in the darkness, but it's not shameful to expose my own evil deeds. This is just called confession. If I sin, and I cover it up, and I hide it, and I don't tell anybody about it, then I have this room of darkness in my life. I'm not allowing the light to expose everything in my life. But instead, I should tell somebody that I trust about my sin, I have a friend who I had a bit of a tenuous relationship with at one point. I had a bit of bitterness in my heart towards him because of different ways that he had acted towards me and others that I hadn't told him about, and I just bottled those up, and I got a lot of bitterness and hatred towards him, and I wasn't able to forgive him for these things. At one point, I was convicted of this bitterness that I was holding towards this friend, and I confessed it to an older friend. And he helped me to understand the damage that my bitterness was doing to me, and even to my friend. I wasn't allowing him the opportunity to repent because I wasn't explaining to him how he had sinned against me. And so this older friend showed me gently how to repent of my sin. And I confronted my friend, and I told him the ways that he had hurt me, and I apologized for not bringing it up earlier and for harboring these negative feelings against him. And it was honestly really hard. It was terrifying. But the benefits that came out of it, we grew so much stronger in our friendship. And he was able to see himself more clearly and learn more about himself and repent of his own sins. He was able to apologize to me, and I was able to forgive him in a really genuine way. And not only did all those good things come out of it, but now I have this story that I can share with other people when they're struggling with bitterness, and hopefully help them to take that darkness out of their lives. So confessing your sins might sound scary, and honestly, it is, but if you think about it, have you ever had a goal in your life that you wanted to accomplish? Maybe you wanted to start a business or write a book. Social scientists and motivational speakers alike all agree that if you want to accomplish your goal, you have to tell it to people out loud. And it's not just about you here. Yes, you can become a child of light, but that helps to bring other people into the light. And we don't have to look far to see terrible darkness in this world. It's everywhere. But remember back in Ephesians 5:14, it says that Christ wants to shine on us. And that's good news. God wants to forgive everybody's sin. He wants to remove it from us. But we have to let that light shine in our lives, and we have to open ourselves up to the light. And that means confessing your sins to each other. In James 5, verses 16, it says that if we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we might be healed. And listen, this isn't just some message for you to hear on this podcast. This is real life. If you have sins that you're hiding, it's not worth keeping them secret. They will come to light eventually, and it never pays to keep them up. The longer you wait, the worse the consequences will get. It's better to confess now than a week from now, but it's better to confess a week from now than it is to confess 2 weeks from now. The consequences will only multiply. Remember, the wrath of God is often built into creation itself. Okay, so that was point two. Point three is being filled with the Spirit. We'll continue in Ephesians 5, reading verses 15 through 20. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's look for a second about what it means to get drunk from alcohol. And I'm using this just as an example. It's the example that Paul used, and so I think it's a good one. And Paul wasn't a chemist, neither am I, but I'm not trying to say that this is what Paul was thinking when he wrote this, but the metaphor is aided by modern science. So, from my preliminary research, I discovered that alcohol has a chemical in it called ethanol. When we drink alcohol, that ethanol enters our bodies, and it goes into our blood, and our blood takes it into our brains. In our brains, the alcohol molecules attach themselves to things called neurotransmitters. These are the chemicals that tell our brain cells to do certain things. And there's two important neurotransmitters that are involved in this process. There are glutamate and GABA. So GABA normally calms down brain cells. It helps us to get tired. When the alcohol ethanol attaches to it, it makes the GABA do its job really, really well. It makes us extra calm and extra tired. The other neurotransmitter, glutamate, it normally makes the brain more active and helps us to respond to things quicker. But when the alcohol gets attached to it, it just doesn't work, and so our brains become much slower. And then eventually the alcohol will exit our body, unless we keep drinking it. If we do keep drinking a lot of alcohol for long periods of time, it starts to change our brain, and we become dependent on the alcohol. And our brain actually changes the way it uses its neurotransmitters, and this can be very destructive. Okay, so that's alcohol, but the Spirit works on us in a very similar way. So when someone is baptized, the Spirit of God comes to live in them, and it fills the person who's baptized. Inside this person, the Spirit speaks to them. It quiets some voices that aren't good to listen to, and then it helps us to know and understand what is true, and it magnifies those other things. This is another quote from N.T. Wright. He says, "Living as a Christian demands that we grow up in our thinking. We have to learn to identify our own moods and behavior patterns, to see which ones are going in the right direction and which ones in the wrong direction. You have to learn consciously to choose to follow the first and reject the second." And the Spirit in us helps us to make those conscious decisions, to magnify some voices and quiet other voices. But if we're not consistently getting filled up by the Spirit, its voice will just get quieter and quieter. Just like if we're not constantly drinking wine, we will get more and more sober. But if we are continually getting filled up with the Spirit through reading the Word of God, through prayer, meditation, and other spiritual disciplines, the effect of the Spirit in our lives will become stronger and stronger. And just like how heavy drinking changes the way that our brain works over time, a heavy, close connection with the Spirit also changes us in a permanent, God-oriented way, and we can learn to think more and more like Jesus. You can read about this new person back in Ephesians chapter 4. With the Spirit in us, we become a new person with a new mind, and it's a transformation that the Spirit works on us. We put off the old ways and we put on the new ways. And this isn't just some great effort that we accomplish on our own. No, it's allowing the Spirit to fill us and control us and change us, and then we will change over time. It's a slow process, but it's a good process. There's a picture of what this looks like in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and singing praises in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the God and Father." So here's another N.T. Wright quote. He says, "If you don't want your mind and heart to go wandering off into realms of darkness, one of the best ways is to keep them well stocked with wise and thankful themes, so that words of comfort, guidance, and good judgment come bubbling up, unbidden, from the memory and subconscious." The singing that Paul has in mind is the ultimate antidote to living in the darkness of immorality that pervades the surrounding world. Yet again, his emphasis is on the mind. This is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruits of the Spirit, that they are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And if we continue to live in the light and continue to be filled by the Spirit, those things will become part of who we are more and more. And isn't that exactly what we want in our lives? Don't we want lives full of joy and peace? Don't we want kindness and gentleness? Don't we want to be able to be self-controlled? This is a beautiful picture of what it means to be in the light and to be filled with the Spirit. So to conclude, I want to encourage you to live in the light, not have a hint of darkness. Allow the Spirit to fill you and change you. Be holy and you'll become more like Jesus every day.
I hope that was helpful. And if you liked it, would like to hear more, please don't forget to like and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're in the Charlottesville, Virginia area and would like to stop in and visit us at a Sunday service, please send us a note or visit our website at blueridgedisciples.org for more information.